Yeah, Chris and I go back probably 30 years now, I would say, when we met at Northwestern. He was a football player and I was a baseball player, and we were fully engaged students there. And it is just interesting to see. I'm not sure if I would have tagged us to be sharing a stage and pulpit in a church 30 years down the road, much less in Sandstone, but here we are. And it's a blessing to have you here and your family here. We appreciate you being here with us. We're thankful for the work you guys do as staff at Harvest Christian School, working to teach your students the importance of learning, but also the importance of the gospel and instructing them for the purposes of drawing their heart closer to Christ. And it's important work. And we do pray for Harvest, and we pray for you guys as well. You guys are a blessing to the community. Very, very capable and dedicated leaders, both of you guys are, and you've led decades of life now in the service of Christ and the gospel, and we're appreciating that. So with that, we'll move on. This morning, we're going to look at the life of a man. He was impressive in stature. He had wisdom beyond normal human comprehension. He was an overseer of important building projects. Am I reading Chris's introduction here? No, I guess this is mine, but no. This man also experienced successes in all aspects of life, political power, wealth. The list goes on and on. In fact, he had circumstances that many of us would envy. Probably on occasion, we would say, if my circumstances could be like that, it would be so much easier to live out my faith in the way I should. This man knew God. He eventually ascended to the reign of a king, and he was a leader that started with an attitude of great humility. And of course, I'm speaking of King Solomon, the son of the King David, the third and final ruler of the United Kingdom of Israel. Solomon was a man who started well in his leadership as his ruler of Israel, but his heart was eventually pulled away from the will of God. And this morning, we're going to take a broad look at his life and highlight some lessons that are helpful for us yet today. So before we start, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time to get together to worship, to bring our prayer requests before you, and to spend time getting an update on the ministry of Harvest Christian School. We just pray for your continued blessing. We thank you for your faithfulness in providing for and sustaining that ministry for the last 40 years. And we just pray for your blessing and direction on them as they go forward into the next 40 years. We pray too, as we look to your word this morning, as we look at the life of King Solomon, that we will be able to learn from his experience. Although there are so much of the things in his life that happened that we probably can't relate to on an earthly scale, he was a man like us who had a heart and mind and soul that was created in your image, and he was dealing with a lot of the same challenges that we do in our world today. And I just pray that you'll help us to gain understanding from his life and to gain instruction and insight from your word that can help us as we go forward in our lives today. So we pray these things in your name. Amen. So for this morning's text, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Kings. So if you want to open there, we're not going to be going through just a specific little set of passages or verses. We're going to kind of be taking some snippets from that entire passage of Scripture, which is basically a biography of the King Solomon's life. And we'll start in chapter 8. I'm going to just read a section starting in verse 22, and then just kind of jumping around as we go through the remainder of chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you, in heaven, above, or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and your hand has fulfilled it this day. Now, therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. Continuing in verse 30, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act, and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn to you and acknowledge your name, and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave their fathers. And finishing down to verse 54. Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with hands outstretched towards heaven, and he stood and blessed the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed of his good promise, which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people as each day requires, that all the people of the earth may know the Lord is God. There is no other. Let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. So that's quite a prayer. I mean, that's one of those where if we can kind of put ourselves in that place when we're called to lead a prayer, to express what's going on in our heart. I think he pretty much nails it here. I mean, he goes down, he acknowledges there is no God like God. He is putting himself in humility, completely under the submission that he certainly is not God, even though he has had a lot of success in his life. He's just, in this context, finished building the temple, which at that time was probably one of the more magnificent structures that had been built. There was a lot of things that he had going on that were certainly successful at that time and were precursors to future successes, but he was in a place where he put himself acknowledging that God was above him. He was acknowledging God's faithfulness. He had talked about how he had experienced and seen God seeing the people of Israel through the challenges that it went from when the times they were in their points of wandering to the points where they had been given the king that they asked through the life of his father David and now into his own kingdom. God has been faithful. He makes a plea to God to incline the hearts of his people to himself, which I think that's always an interesting thing, because we lots of times imagine that really we are the captains of our own life, and we can kind of, if we are able to, that it's more on our efforts to bring ourselves in line with the will of God. But he is offering, as part of his prayer, a plea to God to incline the hearts of his people to himself before he then asks the people themselves to be obedient to his call. So it shows there is a dual relationship going on between God and his people, and there is power in asking God to be speaking to and impacting our hearts, but there is also a appeal to us to be obedient and to be faithful to God in our thoughts and in our actions. And then finally he asks, again, almost foreseeing what the future does hold, an appeal to God that when there is times when they are not living up to what they are called to do, that he is appealing for forgiveness and for God to grant that down the road. So where does this type of prayer originate? I think There's probably some of the more cynical times when we could just say, well, this is a person that he's a king. He's acting as a politician. I mean, the kingdom of Israel also was, by its nature, a group of people that were spiritual in nature as well, but he was speaking on behalf of the kingdom. So it was just this something where he was going before the people and kind of putting on political theater, saying what was right, but his heart was not in it. Or was he just following through of what an expectation was of the job? He'd seen his father, King David, live out his life and act as the king, and part of that was became just being the person, the spokesperson to intercede on behalf of the people of Israel, and was that just something that was part of his job description? But I think in this case, it was something where it was really flowing out of his heart, and it was an indicator of a mind that was aligned with the will of God. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 12, verse 34, it talks of how our mouth speaks out of the abundance of what is going on in our heart. And I think there's evidence that this was a case where that is what was happening. The king, Solomon, was in a point where he was seeing things from a true perspective, and that was what he was showing in his speech was what was really going on in his heart. So we have Solomon bringing this appeal to the Lord as he is setting forward the trajectory of his course, of his kingship. And then we go into chapter 9, and we see God's hearing and response to that. This is in chapter 9, starting in verse 3. The Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. Moving on to verse 6. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I've set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all people. So you can see here, God was favorable in his response, right? He says, I've heard your prayer, and he said that he would establish his name over his people, but it did come with conditions. He put the idea out that if you do walk with integrity and heart of uprightness, he will establish his throne and that it will be ongoing. However, there was the warning that if you turn aside and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, then I will cut you off. So there was a situation where God is responding in favor, but there are conditions, and that is something that I think we do need to consider in our lives. So how did Solomon respond to this? Well, for quite a while in his kingship, he did respond favorably. He had a time of obedience that led to prosperity in his life and for the kingdom. In chapter 10, in verses 6 through 9, we hear the testimony of the Queen of Sheba after her visit to him, where she says, "The report was true that I have heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted you and set you on the throne of Israel because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." Moving further down into chapter 10, verses 23 through 24, it says, "Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind." So we see there was earthly success on a huge scale. There was material wealth, there was power. He was looked to as above all of the kings in his wisdom. But there is this nugget there that where did this wisdom come from? It came from God putting that into his mind. And again, I think that is part of the blessing that's indicating that God was, or that Solomon was living out a faithful life in the early part of his kingship. And a part of the blessing was that God did continue to grant him increased knowledge and wisdom, things that made him an effective king. However, as time went on, there was the familiar turning away from the Lord. And how did the Lord respond to that? We move to chapter 11. This is verses 3 and 4. Solomon had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Continuing in chapter 11, verses 9 through 11, it's written, "The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, 'Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear this kingdom away from you and will give it to your servant.'" So, what happened in this circumstance? Was this a case of God just being out of the blue and acting petulantly towards a person who was behaving in a way that he didn't agree with? Or was he being faithful to his word? And I think if we look back at the preceding chapters, we can see that this was exactly playing out like God said it was. Solomon came to him with a request. God said, "I hear you. I am inclined to respond positively, but your heart in this whole matter does matter. It matters today, it's gonna matter tomorrow, and it's gonna matter as we go forward into the future. This is not a one-time event." So we saw that God was faithful to his word. I think for a season that his heart was inclined towards God, but over the course of time, it did wane. And what we saw was Solomon becoming unfocused, and it caused his heart and mind to wander, and there were consequences with that. So what does that mean for us today? I think two things from his original prayer do stand out in a way that do have implications on our life today. I think the prayer for God to incline our hearts toward him, it is still there. That is something that does need to be a part of our daily spiritual practice. If left to our own devices, I think all of us do know where our hearts and minds are inclined to drift, and to pray for God to intervene in a way to continue drawing us towards him is a beneficial thing for us to do. And I think we also need to be diligent in our own hearts and minds in inclining our thoughts and our hearts toward the will of God. It does go both ways. So how do we do that? And that's where I think our spiritual disciplines do come into play there. We can see back in chapter 10 where it said, when Solomon was experiencing his full depth of wisdom, that it was as a result of what God was putting into his mind. He was being influenced by truth that was coming from the mind of God. And I think clearly it is a good place to start with us today. So as far as spiritual discipline goes, being mindful of our thoughts and taking account to see if they are focused, one, on truth, and if they are in alignment with God's will as it is revealed in his word. Romans chapter 5, I'm getting ahead of myself with numbers here. In Romans 8, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit of life is peace." So there's that dichotomy that you can see. It matters what we are thinking about, and there are consequences to that. If we're in a position where we are following in our minds the will of our flesh, it leads to death. Setting your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. There's not a lot of ambiguity there as far as how that works out. Further in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." And again, that is that idea of where our mind really does matter, and we need to make sure that what we are spending our time listening to, focusing on, and using as the basis of our actions and the way that we carry out our life is truly based in truth. A second thing is to be careful of who is influencing us. That's, I think, probably the top, it's in the top of the career choices of young people coming up these days, is to be influencers. And the digital age has made it possible for you to gain an audience far beyond what was ever imaginable in the days in the not too far off. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about the idea of a radio and listening to a Paul Harvey segment, which, I mean, for a lot of us, that was just seems like yesterday, you know, and the world has gone beyond, far beyond that, to where people are influencing as a career, and it's really up to us to make sure of, again, what we are listening to and what we are taking in. Is this steering us in a way that is in alignment with the Word of God? Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Again, this speaks to the people that we are hanging around with, the people that we are listening to, and who we are kind of modeling our life after does really matter. We saw that in the case of Solomon. That is the first thing that is mentioned, was he became involved with an unbelievable amount of female partners, and it says that was where things kind of started to go sideways, where their ideas of life, of their spiritual desires started to have an effect and an impact on him, and it was a very big part in what started to pull him away from his relationship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 33 and 34 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." So again, we're called not to put on our head in the sand and just ignore everything that is going on in the world or live a completely isolationist life, but we are to have some sort of carefulness about who we are spending our time with, who we're hanging around with, and if there are people that are influencing in a way that is taking our hearts and minds away from where it should be. A third way that we can be diligent in our spiritual disciplines is to be active in our roles within the church body. In Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about the idea of holding on to our hope. Chapter 10, verses 22 through 25 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So again, this does fit with the last topic of it matters who you are hanging around with, not in the negative sense of the previous point, but also if you are putting yourself in the presence of those who can encourage you and spur you on to faithfulness, that is an ideal that we should be taking into serious consideration. It talks about not neglecting to meet together. Again, if you're finding yourself in a place where you have many reasons of why it would come up to do other things rather than getting yourself in the company of the church family, to where you have accountability and the ability to teach and encourage and pray, that is going to have an impact on us as time goes on. In Hebrews chapter 3, it talks in verses 12 and 13, take care, brothers, let there be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So again, that is looking directly at the condition of our heart. And if we have temptations towards unbelief, which can lead to falling away, exhorting one another as brothers and sisters in Christ is the antidote or the prescription for fighting that. It is not something that we are called to do alone. Another point, and this goes back to the end of Solomon's prayer, is when there is sin, we should ask for forgiveness and then also be forgiving of others. 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 10 says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So again, it's just being honest in our assessment of ourself. If we're not living up to the truth, as it is revealed in God's word, our call is to confess our sins. And if we do that, he is just to forgive us and he will cleanse us. That's of great comfort, but it is also something that we are responsible to do. That part of it is not anyone else's business. And finally, putting to death the sin in our lives. And this is kind of the basis of Andrew's current series. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. These are adultery or idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these too you once walked when you were living in them. So Andrew will be continuing to expand upon those, but this idea of identifying sin and actually getting engaged in the battle with that when that shows up is of vital importance as part of our spiritual disciplines and to keep our hearts and our minds aligned the way it should. So as we conclude this morning, let's take some time to think about what was really going on in the heart of Solomon. With all of the accolades given to him regarding his wisdom, does it really seem likely that he would intentionally, consciously, and just suddenly veer into a heart condition that would result in behaviors with such tragic consequences for both Solomon and the nation of Israel? Most likely, this was a gradual lack of focus and decreasing emphasis on the clear words Solomon had heard from the Lord. Solomon himself brought this back to light in the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes, where he writes at the end of chapter 12, this is the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So there's evidence that he was pulled to the way of the world. He was distracted from what his true calling was. And if you read through Ecclesiastes, he basically did spend time doing his own research to see what the world had to offer as far as just personal enjoyment, power, expansion of your material wealth, a lot of things that we would probably look at times and feel like, huh, well, that would be something that would be desirous to have, but in the end of things, for him, it all came back to just that idea of fearing God and keeping his commandments, which, as we remember back to the start of the first passage here, back in 1 Kings, was a very large part of what his prayer was, to be putting himself under the authority of God and being diligent in keeping his commandments and statutes. So all of us, including Solomon, are vulnerable to the weaknesses of our flesh and the desires of our enemy to be tempted to give our hearts over to other things, whether it be possessions, hobbies, our careers, our relationships, our emotions, anything other than God. Fortunately, we're not left with despair and hopelessness. For those that have repented and believe in the salvation offered through Christ, we have his peace and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us persevere. As Paul reminds us in his letter to the Philippian church In chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So as we go through our lives from here, let's pray for ourselves, for each other, that we may be diligent in truly understanding and applying his word to our hearts. How do we do that? We do it through our family interactions, our interactions in our church. It happens in ministry, like Harvest Christian School, like Grindstone Bible Camp. I mean, all of those are places where at their heart, their desire is to bring people's minds and hearts in alignment with what the will of God is, and we need all of those things. So be prayerful in your support of our ministries. Be prayerful in your involvement in church, your encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and be willing to examine yourselves. That's my challenge as well for me, is to look at what exactly is Scripture saying, and is what I'm doing matching up with that? If the answer is no, there's things that I do need to deal with. But I am blessed by family, by a church body that does so much in my life to help out with that. It is not true that we are ever alone in this endeavor. So with that, I encourage you all, just continue to keep Harvest in your prayers and keep our church body in your prayers. And again, just take this seriously as we go forward in our lives. And we are in this for the long haul. I mean, this is not something that goes away after we leave today. It will be as true as it is today, as it is next week, as it is in 40 years. So with that, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. I just pray that you will speak to us in our hearts and in our minds. I pray that you can bring our wills into alignment with your revealed word. I pray that you will just help us to be mindful of this, not only in our own lives, but be willing to step in, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, to be encouragers and to be people that can help each other, hold each other, and sustain each other through difficult times and situations. You've built the church for a purpose. Help us to be mindful of what our role is in that. And I just pray that you will help us to go forward into an unknown future, but not in a state where we don't have hope and confidence, but with absolute confidence that we do have the power to persevere through the work of the gospel and through the work of your Holy Spirit within us. Again, we pray for Harvest Christian School, for their ministry as they wrap up this school year. We just pray for the strength of their teachers and for the attention of the students as we get to the end of the school year. And we just pray for them going forward. We pray that you'll bring students there. We pray that you'll bring teachers there and just continue to sustain them spiritually and financially. And we just thank you so much for this good report. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.